new study tonight, going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and then we're going to get into the book of 2 Thessalonians as well. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 is where we're going to begin here. This is one of the books, or one of the churches, that Paul had started on one of his missionary journeys there in the town of Thessalonica. And here he is writing a letter to them in regards to the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's going to be the title of the series here as we go through 1 Thessalonians. The title is Christ is Coming. Christ is Coming. This is going to be part one, and we'll get into some different aspects as we go through every part here of the book. Go ahead and stand with me when you find your place. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We're going to cover the first chapter tonight, and we'll go ahead and read all 10 verses here. And so verse number 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the truths. I pray that you help us as we begin this new book study here. We begin to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, looking forward to your second appearing and being able to take us to glory one day. And Lord, we know that time is very prevalent. It's imminent. It can happen at any moment. We understand that. But Lord, while we're here, there's truths that we're going to find throughout this book that we need to be able to follow so we can be prepared for when you do return. And I pray that you'd help us to take heed to the Word of God and apply it to our lives so we become better Christians and servants of you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. We'll follow this outline as we go through this book. There's three main aspects that we're going to get into. Chapters 1 all the way through chapter 4, verse number 12, we're going to deal with the concerns that Paul addresses. And so we're going to deal with some concerns that are addressed. In chapter 4 and 5, we're going to deal with the coming anticipated. And then in chapters 5, for the last half of chapter 5, we're going to deal with the charges accepted. And so here we're going to break down several aspects of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And tonight we're going to focus just on chapter number 1. And in this chapter number 1, I want you to notice we're going to deal with one of the concerns that Paul addresses with the Thessalonians is our intercession for one another. Our intercession for one another. So as we go through chapter number 1, we're going to deal with things that we ought to be praying for, aspects of our prayer life, things that we need to be addressing as we go to the Lord in prayer and as we go to God on the behalf of others. And so as we break down these 10 simple verses, there's four truths I want you to notice as we go through here, systematically building line upon line, precept upon precept. Verses 1 and 2, I want you to notice, we see the God to whom we pray. The God to whom we pray. Notice it says Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Here God's name is mentioned 3 different times. Here Jesus Christ's name is mentioned 2 different times in the course of these 2 verses. And we see that the prayer that is being prayed is through the power of God. And so here, the God to whom we pray, anytime that we open up our mouths and pray, anytime that we bend the knee and we go before our Heavenly Father and we boldly approach the throne of grace, we need to understand who we're praying to. We're praying to the God of heaven. We're praying to the Savior of our lives. We're praying to the one who created everything, but also the one who gave us a new opportunity in this Christian life. So here we have the God to whom we pray. Notice we see in this the greeting that we're to respect. Notice Paul addresses who he's with. He says, Paul and Silvanus, that would be Silas, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians. And so here we see the greeting that's to be respected. Paul recognizes that it's not just him that's out there on a whim doing things all by himself. No, he's with a team. He's with others in the faith. Listen, when we are serving God and we are living this Christian life, we don't have to live this Christian life alone. Never once did Paul go on a missionary journey by himself. He always had somebody else with him. He was always investing. He was always discipling. He was always striving to make a difference in somebody's life. And we've got to make sure that we do the same thing as well. And when we're going to God in prayer, we need to make sure that we're spending time and quality time going to God and praying for others. I wonder how many times do we spend not just praying for others, but how much time do we spend praying with others? Think about this. In the Christian life, listen, you can pray on your own all the time and you can go to God on your own all the time. But daddies, how many times do your children hear you pray? Mamas, how many times do your children hear you pray? Kids, do your parents ever hear you pray? Listen, we ought to take the time and go to God with others and spend some quality time praying with one another. You say, well, I'm a little shy and I don't like to pray in front of people. If you spend more time praying, you wouldn't have a problem praying in front of people. You're not praying for them anyway. You're praying to the God of heaven. Amen. We're boldly approaching the throne of grace. We're going to our Heavenly Father and we're talking to Him just like we talk to anybody else. We have no problem talking to our friends. And God, the Bible says there's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother, and his name's Jesus Christ. And we ought to have no problem at all talking to him about anything in this world. Here, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are all together, and they're writing this unto the church at the Thessalonians. They had a burden. Paul had a burden for the church that he had started. They had a burden for the people that they had invested in for the time that they were there. So here we see the God to whom we pray. Notice the greeting that we respect. Notice also in verse 1 we see the grace that we are to receive. Notice what he says. He doesn't say that he wishes you good luck. He doesn't say that I hope everything works out. No, the first thing that he addresses to them is grace. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you. Do a study and just look through the books that Paul had written. And it's amazing to look to see in the beginning of the book how many times he references the peace of God and the grace of God in the lives of believers. Listen, we need grace. We don't need grace just for salvation. We need grace for everyday Christian living. And as we live in the grace of God, we will then get the peace of God, knowing that we're serving God the way we ought to be serving God. Here, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get grace from anywhere in this world. You only get it from our Heavenly Father. You're not going to get peace anywhere in this world either. We only get it from our Heavenly Father. By the way, peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God grows that in our lives. As we are faithful to God, God gives us peace and gives us a clear conscience knowing we've done the things right that we need to do for the glory of God. In verse 2, we also see the gratitude that we are to relate. Notice what he says, we give thanks to God always for you all. Paul was one of the greatest Christians that we ever see here in the New Testament. Outside of Jesus Christ, he's the greatest missionary that we have record of in the Word of God. And here, Paul never failed to always give thanks for the people that God allowed him to come in contact with. He didn't try to make a name for himself. He was trying to win people to Jesus Christ. See, he wasn't building a ministry that was named after Paul. It wasn't Paul the Apostle Ministries, amen? He didn't have ministries that were labeled after him. No, he was doing a work for the glory of God, and he was spending time investing in other people. His life was all about investing in people and making a difference for the glory of God. And so here he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making a mention of you in our prayers. I don't believe Paul lived with an entitled mentality of, don't they know who I am? Don't they know that I'm a man of God? Don't they know they ought to respect me? Now listen, I'm all about respecting different forms of leadership, and I'm all about respecting different offices of leadership. We ought to be able to do that. But here, he didn't run around with an entitled mentality. As a matter of fact, he spent time thanking God for the opportunity just to be able to fellowship with these folks. We thank God. He said, we give thanks to God always for you all. Here he had gratitude. By the way, he was able to teach them how to have gratitude, and he was able to, we're going to get to it later on. At the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, one of the commands, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Paul was able to tell them, this is the will of God for your life to be thankful, because he lived a thankful prayer life in chapter number 1. He was able to give them a command in chapter 5 because he exemplified that command in chapter number 1. That's why he was able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Because he gave them exactly. He didn't just tell them what to do. And we're going to get to that here in just a moment. He didn't just tell them how to live. He showed them how to live the Christian life. And that's what we ought to be doing when we disciple people for the glory of God. We don't just tell people what to do. We show them how to do it. We show them how to serve God. So here we see the God to whom we pray. Notice verses 3 and 4. We see, secondly, the group for whom we pray. So first we saw the God to whom we pray. Secondly, we see the group for whom we pray. He says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. You see, when we spend time in prayer and we go to God on behalf of others, there's a few things here in these verses that we ought to remember about each other. First, I believe we ought to remember each other's faith. You ought to remember the faith that God has worked in the lives of those that you're with. See, when you go to God on behalf of your brothers and sisters in Christ that are here in church, you ought to thank God for the faith that you see in their lives. You ought to thank God for the growth that you see in their lives. You ought to thank God for what God is doing in their lives. Listen, if we would spend more time thanking God for what He's doing in the lives of other people, I think that He might start doing more in our lives as well. Think about that. See, we start thanking God for what He's doing in the lives of these young people and how God's blessed and how God worked in their lives and how they were yielded during church camp, and we thank God for that, then I believe that God can also look down upon our lives and see how thankful we are, begin to work in our lives as well. Here, we ought to thank God for each other's faith. He says, I remember without ceasing your work of faith. I can look around the room tonight and you can think of different folks, even here seeing the Dysons, where they were. Many, many years ago, you, when you were little. I remember when you were little. I remember I was here for the service when your husband was ordained as a deacon. I remember that. Heather and I were dating at the time. Just a fair visit for a Sunday night. But watching the growth and watching the faith, and now you're in church with your family and your kids. Your sister's still in church, married as well. That's because mom and dad stayed faithful in church. We're able to remember that. We're able to look at that and see what God does. So you ought to thank God for what He's doing now. Brother Hampton and I talk about how regularly about how these kids have grown up. And now we're running a little bit less in junior church now. But they've all grown up and they've gotten in the teen class. Well, that's what we want them to do. We want them to stay. We want families to stay faithful to the house of God and grow them up through the ranks. Here, we ought to remember the work of faith that's done in our lives. We ought to be able to look around the room and see and remember, reminisce about when you first came to church and the growth that's happened in your personal life and in your family's life and in your children's life. The difference that's been made in your life. Why? Because you chose to be faithful to God. You chose to live some faith. You trusted Christ as your personal Savior and God grew your faith. We ought to remember each other's faith when we pray for one another. We ought to spend some quality time thanking God for that faith. And then notice also in verse 3, it says, and labor of love. We also ought to remember each other's love. We ought to be able to go to when we're praying for one another. And by the way, we ought to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to pray for our fellow church families. And as we're praying for one another, we ought to thank God for the love that we have for one another. And the growth that we've seen in the lives of each other. And how God's worked in our hearts. Here, the labor of love. By the way, I believe it's interesting, and I don't believe that there's any word in the Bible that's not meant to be in the Bible. I believe every word's there for a reason. God put it there for a reason. And here He doesn't say just remembering your love, but He says your labor of love. Because sometimes loving people takes work. Because sometimes loving people can be hard. Some people are hard to love. some people just can be difficult. If you got a teenager, you can say amen right there. Some people can just be difficult, praise God.
Here we got to remember each other's love. But also, he says, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Here we also ought to remember each other's hope. It says, and patience of hope. It's amazing watching a new Christian grow in their faith, Brother Nick. But also it's amazing watching a new Christian begin to pray and begin to ask God for things and then begin to look for what God's going to answer and begin to hope in the fact that God's going to answer the prayer they just prayed. It's amazing to watch that. And then God develops that patience in our life. You see, we ought to be able to pray for one another in those areas. Pray that God will answer each other's prayers. Pray that God will work in each other's lives. So we remember each other's hope, but also verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, we also ought to remember each other's salvation. Here, we're not Calvinistic. We don't believe certain people are chosen and elected to go to heaven and other people are damned to go to hell. No, everyone's got a free will choice to make. Everyone's got a free will choice of whether or not they're going to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There are going to be times in our Christian life, listen, where we may not always see eye to eye on things, but we ought to always be able to see heart to heart. Our spirit ought to bear witness with one another all the time, constantly. We're all going the same direction. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. There's going to be times where we may not always agree on things. May not agree on the color of the paint on the wall. Okay? May not agree on the color. People may not agree with the layout of certain classrooms and different things. But the simple fact of the matter, we ought to agree on the main things, and that's keeping people out of hell. We ought to agree on what God's doing in our hearts and our lives in the midst of our church. So here we have the God to whom we pray. Secondly, we saw the group for whom we pray. Thirdly, I want you to notice the gospel by which we pray. The gospel by which we pray. Look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. By the way, here he says the things that we preach, the gospel message, the truths that we gave you, we didn't just give them to you in word only. We showed you how to live the Christian life. We've said this many a times in our school, and our young people hear this phrase regularly, and it's this, your walk talks and your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You can tell but never teach until you start practicing what you preach. You can tell people all day long, but you're not really teaching them anything until they begin to see it in your life. We got to be able to show them by the way that we live that we mean what we say and that we're going to live this Word of God. I believe so many times, so many young people don't grow up. They grow up in a Christian home and then they leave the things of God because they see a lot of inconsistencies and double standards in the home life. They want nothing to do with that because if this is what Christianity is, where you put on a facade when you go to church, but then you live a completely different lifestyle at home, I want no part in that. I'm not going to be a hypocrite the rest of my life. And that's the mentality that a lot of people have. But notice what Paul says. He said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. He said, I didn't just tell you how to live. I showed you by the good grace of God how to live the Christian life. Silas showed you by the grace of God how to live. Timotheus or Timothy showed you by the grace of God how to live this Christian life. He says, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance, as you know what manner of man we were among you for your sakes. He says, listen, I didn't change anything for anybody. And guess what? That did you a benefit. That made a difference in your life. It made a difference in my life, yes, but it was for your sakes. I wouldn't put on a show for anybody. That's what Paul's telling them. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Again, that goes back to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. Now listen, here Paul references the fact that they followed him and they followed the Lord. I have no problem with somebody following another man as long as they're following Christ. But if all we're doing is following a man, we are wasting our time. Okay? Because the best of man is still a man at best. It's not a matter of if that man's going to fail you. It's a matter of when that man is going to fail you. Because we're just sinners. I'm just one sinner trying to tell another sinner how to sin less. That's what we're trying to do. And here, Paul tells them, you became followers of us and of the Lord. He said, explain it this way. When a young person gets saved, squirrel, when a young person gets saved, or born again, a new believer gets saved, they're a babe in Christ. They don't always know where everything's at in the Bible. They may not always know where the books are at in the Bible. There's 66 of them. And guess what? Some of those pages get stuck together. And sometimes it's hard to find certain places. And so sometimes, and I know this to be a fact in my life as a young person, I didn't understand everything was being preached. But I believed that that man of God believed what he was saying. And I knew that he had done the study, and I knew that he had labored. I knew that he had spent time in the Word of God as he's preaching the Word of God to us. And even though I didn't believe it as a young person, I believed that he believed it, and that was enough for me. I believed it was in the Word of God. I didn't quite understand it all, but he showed me verse by verse what it says. And God, I don't get this, but I'm going to try to do it. That's how I live my life. And guess what? As we grow in the Lord, guess what? We begin to learn. Oh, that's why the Bible says that. That's what that verse meant. You wake up in the middle of the night and you have an epiphany. Oh, that's what that verse meant. You didn't even know you were thinking about it. Here, he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. He said, while their faith was growing and while their faith was being nurtured as a babe in Christ, they followed those who had just showed them and taught them how to be saved. And then as they grew in grace, they were able to follow the Lord and just step over to the next step in the Christian life. It says, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. I made a statement in Sunday school class this morning. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Not many people are going to have happiness in the midst of affliction, but we can always have joy in the midst of affliction. Happiness is external. Joy is internal. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit that works its way outside or outward. Happiness is a state of mind or a state of being in that moment. I am happy because I have a handful of candy at one time. Praise God. We're sad when Brother Anthony ate all my M&Ms. I got an empty jar still at the house, brother. No, I'm just kidding. We'll get it filled with something. I promise you that. We got plenty of boxes. But happiness is fleeting. Happiness comes and goes depending on the situation. Happiness is situational. But joy is internal in our lives. And joy comes out in the midst of the trials that we face. Here he says, you received the word in much affliction, but you had the joy of the Holy Ghost. You see, there's a lot of things in your Christian life that you can endure if you just simply rely on the Holy Spirit of God. You can endure a lot of affliction if you just rest in the joy of the Holy Ghost of God. It says then in verse 7, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So this church became the staple and the example to follow in that region. Why? Because as newborn babes in Christ, they began to follow the man of God when they didn't understand everything. And then they followed him as he followed God. They were able to transition their faith from what he was saying to what the Word of God was saying. And then what happened? They were able to have joy in their Christian life through their trials. And then others around the region began to say, hey, I want to be like that church. I want to be like that church over there at Thessalonica where they're staying faithful to the things of God, where they're enduring affliction and they still have the joy of God in their lives. What a testimony. Notice here, again, thirdly, we say the gospel by which we pray. Notice the gospel came to us, according to verse number 5, it came to us in authority. It said our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. That word power, the Greek word for power is dunamos. That's where we get our English word dynamite. Amen. We're about to blow up some dynamite here in a minute. Amen. We're gonna see some power on display. Praise God. Move out the way. We're going to blow this place up. But here, he said, we didn't just come to you in word, but we came to you with power. Listen, there were other philosophers in that day that just came with enticing words. There were others that believed other doctrines in that day, and they were methodical, and they philosophized about all these different things. They had Aristotle and the Socrates and the Plato of the day, where they just talked about all these different ideas. Paul said, we didn't come to you like that. We didn't just bring you all these new ideas. We preached to you the Word of God, and we came to you with power from the Word of God. By the way, how'd that power come? It says, in power and in the Holy Ghost. That power didn't come from them. That power came from the God inside of them. The Holy Ghost of God was living in them, and the Word of God came out of them with power. They spoke as one who had authority. By the way, that's what made Jesus Christ different in His day. the Pharisees and the Sadducees were taken back. Why? Because he never had a man like this spoken with such authority. He spoke with great authority and with great power, with great wisdom. So here, the gospel by which we pray, it came to us in authority. But also, it came to us in the right attitude. Notice, he didn't force feed them his opinions. He says it didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. He didn't share with them everything that he wanted them to believe about him. He shared with them the very word of God. So his attitude was relevant in how he was coming to them. You see, when we preach the word of God, and this is something that preachers we got to be careful about, when we preach the word of God, we're not just preaching a set of opinions. Everything that we say, we've got to back up with the word of God. We are preaching the Bible. We're not preaching what we think and what we want. The reality is there are many times where I've seen many preachers get up from behind a pulpit and they preach, "Thus saith the Lord," and God never said it. It was them who said it. We got to be careful. We got to be mindful of how we preach the word of God. And we gotta give the word of God to God's people. Why? Because what I say is not going to matter in the end. All that's going to matter is the word of God. The Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It's not my word that's settled in heaven. It's God's word that's settled in heaven. By the way, it's not my word that saved anybody. It's the word of God that saves all of us. It's not my word or my opinion that changes your life. It's the word of God that changes your life. So here, we got to make sure that we have the right kind of attitude when we're praying for one another. There are times where we may want something for somebody else. And we may want it, we may want it, we may want it. But we got to stop and ask ourselves the question, do we want that for their life to make our life better? Or do we want that for their life to draw them closer to God? Why are we praying for that person? I think there's a lot of times where we pray for certain things for certain people so it makes our lives better. Rather than praying for that person so they grow closer to God. And it makes their life better. We pray very selfishly oftentimes. I don't know, maybe you're not that way. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But here, the gospel by which we pray comes in authority. It comes with our attitude. But also it comes in assurance. Notice, verse 5, it says, "And in much assurance," he says, "as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Here, he assured them as he was praying for them that he didn't become super Christian overnight. Notice, "as ye know what manner of man we were among you for your sake." You see, there are times, listen, there are times where your children need to see you struggle with things. Are you listening, parents? Why? So they can grow their faith as well. So the mom and dad and the children can gather together and say, "Hey, we're going to spend some time as a family praying for this specific thing. We're going to ask God to do something big. We're going to ask God to do something hard in our family. We're going to ask God to do this miracle for us." There are times where your children need to see your faith and they need to see your faith grow. There are times where your spouse needs to see that, hey, you're not just a super Christian, but you struggle too. You see, sometimes our children can get defeated in their spiritual life because they see our lives and they don't see the struggles that we have. And I understand, listen, I understand we're trying to protect them from those things. But the reality is sometimes we need to open the door a little bit and let them see it. Sometimes we need to go to God with them and share with them some burdens. Listen, I'm not talking about you overwhelm them. I'm not talking about you sit down and you give a spreadsheet to your 8-year-old and tell them what the budget is for the family income. One, that's not their business. Two, they can't handle that at that age. Okay? Now, when they become a teenager, yeah, you start teaching them those things. You begin to teach them the financial acumen that they need to begin to develop as a young person because they're about to be a young adult. And they're going to use those things in their lives. See, they shouldn't just learn how to use a checkbook when they move out of the house. We've waited too long and we failed our children if that's the case. Hey, bud. Here, we need to help give some assurance in our young people's lives. And fellow believers, the reality is other people need to know that you're a sinner saved by grace too. I'm not saying you go around and you flaunt your sin. I'm not saying that at all. Please understand. When you show them that you're a sinner saved by grace, you share with them the fact of what God saved you from and how God's changed your life. There's nothing wrong with you sharing your testimony with your kids. I share my testimony with my children and explain to them some different things when I was a young person and some of the rules that we have in our home. We have them because of decisions that I made when I was a teenager. That wasn't the greatest influence. I was that kid that my wife was told to stay away from in the youth department. Amen. Hey, God can work miracles. He did in my life. He can in yours too. So here it comes to us in assurance, but also the gospel, it comes to us in our actions. Look at verse 6 and 7. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believed in Macedonia. Follow the progress, Brother Roberto. Here they were babes in Christ. They didn't know what they believed or why they believed it. So they followed the man of God in their life. Okay? They followed him as he followed God. Okay? And so as their faith grew, they were able to not just follow what the man of God says, but they were able to believe it for themselves now. And they were able to follow what God was telling them. And then notice in verse number 7, they then grew to the point to where now others were looking to them. And they became the example for others to follow. By the way, that's how the growth of the Christian life ought to always happen. I don't have time to get into it, but write it down and look it up later. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. There are times in your Christian life where you need to be able to grow past some of the baby things, some of the nursery things of the gospel, and be able to teach others also. And be able to teach others the things of God. So here, he says, they followed them. They followed the Lord, but then they became an example to others and other believers. So here the gospel by which we pray, it comes in our actions. As we're praying to God, as we're going to God on behalf of others, we ought to thank God for the growth that's taken place in people's lives. Being able to see where they were when they first got saved, and now the fact that they've been saved for 10 or 15 years, they're teaching a Sunday school class, they're making a difference in the lives of the next generation. Only God can do that in our lives. We ought to thank God for that. So here we see, number one again, by recap, the God to whom we pray. Secondly, the group for whom we pray. Thirdly, the gospel by which we pray. And lastly, the gratitude from which we pray. The gratitude. Notice in verse 8, here we see the word that we are to announce. It says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. He said, everywhere we go, they've heard about this church here in Thessalonica. Everywhere that we go, they've heard about your faith. They've heard about your growth. They've heard about what God is doing in your midst. You know what that tells me? That tells me they're involved in missions. That tells me they're involved in spreading the word of God to others. That means they've been active soul winners. They've been going out knocking on doors and talking to folks out in the yard and out in the commonplace. They've been telling other people about Jesus Christ. And by the time Paul and Silas and Timothy had gotten there, well, the church of Thessalonica had already beaten them there. They had already told everybody there about Jesus Christ. Their faith was spread abroad. By the way, as Cornerstone Baptist Church, our faith ought to be spread abroad. The goal is for us to take on more missionaries, not less. It's to reach more people with the gospel, not less. It's to spread the word of God further, to reach out further, to do more for the glory of God and for the cause of Christ, not less. It's not about us. It's about the God that we serve. Here, the word that we're to announce, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But also, we see in verse 9, the works that we are to apply. It says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Here we see the doctrine of repentance. Repentance is this. It's where you turn from one thing unto another thing. It is an about face. It's I turn away from the things of the world, and I turn to God, and I begin to serve God. So here he says, you turn to God from idols. Why? To serve the living and true God. Because they realized that the idols were dead. They weren't living. They realized that the idols were false. They weren't true. And so they turned from the idols. They turned from the world. And they began to serve the true and the living God. Here, these are the works that we are to apply. You see, in your life, a life that shows true and honest repentance is a life that 'll make the difference in somebody else. You see, you go to this world today, And if we live exactly like everybody else in the world lives today, why would the lost want what the saved have? The reality is we've got to be different. We've been called a peculiar people. And to make a difference, guess what? We've got to be different. We've got to offer something they don't have. We got to offer true joy. We got to offer true love. We got to offer a true change that takes place in our lives. Here, we're not preaching and promoting lifestyle evangelism, but your life ought to show a change, and you ought to be able to evangelize others because of the testimony you have. We go out and we share the gospel with others. It's amazing. When Andrew got saved, he went to his brother Peter. And he was able to bring Peter to follow Jesus Christ as well. Now, I've thought about this, Brother Anthony. Evidently, Andrew must have had so much of a change in his life that Peter wanted something that he had. If you think about it. We often hear said that family are the hardest people to reach. Well, yes, I believe that to be true. That can be difficult. But Andrew didn't stop that. Let that stop him from reaching his brother, Peter. He still went to him and showed him what God had done in his life. So evidently the change was big enough in Andrew's life for Peter to step back and say, wow, if this God can do this for you, because I know what you were. I know how you used to live. Man, we grew up in the same room, in the same house. I know all the things that you used to do. It's like, it's okay. It's under the blood. Amen. Praise God. God's forgiven me of every bit of that. I'm not the same person anymore. God's changed me. It was evidently a big enough change for Peter to be interested in. Now, was Peter the greatest example to follow all the time? No. But if we're honest, most of the time neither are we. We still have our struggles. We still open our mouth and insert our foot. We still say the wrong things. We're still pretty rash about stuff. We can be pretty abrasive in our own personal lives as well. I know there's things that I'm still working on. I know there's things every one of us in this room we're still working on. If we're honest, there's things we're still working on. Here, I won't confess all my sins to you. You can get my wife later. She'll tell you about them. She says she don't have time. Praise God. She said, I got a book. We ain't got time. We'll be here all night. We got fireworks to blow up. Verse number 10, we see the waiting that we are to accomplish. It says here, and to wait for his son from heaven, who he raised from the dead. You see, your Christian life, if God wanted to, immediately when you got saved, he could have taken you to heaven. If he wanted to. But he chose not to. He left us here for a purpose, for a reason. Why? Because there's somebody that you can make a difference in. There's somebody's life that you can reach. There's somebody that you can share the gospel with that nobody else can reach. And the reality is, God hasn't taken you out of here yet. Maybe because that person hasn't been reached yet. I often wonder how much longer I have here on earth. I know that may sound morbid to you. But I often wonder. I often wonder how long it's going to be before Jesus actually comes back. He can come back at any time. But often, with that, I often wonder, could it be that he's waiting for one last person to get saved? One last decision to be made? One last life to be changed? One last family to be salvaged? I often wonder about that. I don't have the answer for that. We'll find out when we get to heaven one day. But here we're to wait for his son. We're here to wait. But while we're waiting, we're not just sitting around twiddling our thumbs. While we're waiting, we've got to be busy working. We got to be busy working. We got to be busy doing the things that God's told us to do. But also, here's part of the gratitude that we pray. Notice at the end of verse 10, the wrath that we are to avoid. He says it delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, we often talk about the rapture around here and the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back one day. He's going to take us out of here. And one of the things that we get to look forward to is the fact that when God takes us out of here and when God raptures us up to heaven, takes us on to glory, we don't have to face the wrath that's going to be poured out here on earth. Those 7 years of tribulation, the literal hell on earth that's going to take place, we don't have to go through all that. We've been delivered from that. You see, God saved us here eternally, but God has also delivered us from the wrath to come. The Bible calls that a time of Jacob's trouble. The Bible calls that tribulation a time that Israel's to go through. And we, the church, born again believers, we are going to be raptured on out of here and taken to heaven. And that's when, of course, the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place. But this is some gratitude we ought to have in our prayer life. You see, this is our intercession for one another. Remember the God to whom we pray. Remember the group for whom we pray. That's for each other. Remember the gospel by which we pray. Pray for God to do a work in each other's lives. And then the gratitude from which we pray. Thank God for what He's done in your life, in your family's life, but also in the lives of those that are sitting around you. If you just take the time and reflect, just remember what God saved you from and where you're at today. Brother Brandon and I talk often about this. I believe wholeheartedly this is why we get a bunch of people in church who become very judgmental, is because they forget the pit that God saved them from. They forget where they were when they first got saved. They forget that they may be a third generation Christian and they've been raised in church and their parents were raised in church, but their grandparents were alcoholics. And they forget the testimony and the changed life, the generational change that had taken place in their lives. And that's only by the grace of God. And we ought to spend some time thanking God for that. You see, my children, all they've known is church. I've been raised in church. My wife was raised in church. I was raised in church. We were in and out a lot. But my mom, she started going to church on a bus in Little Rock. It was 12th Street Baptist Church. Now it's Heritage. Pastor Jim Phillips. She went to church. She got saved as a little kid on the bus ministry. But her family was a family of bootleggers. Her family was a family of drunks, wife abusers, in and out of prison. My kids weren't saved out of that, but they've been saved from that life. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves, hey, were it not for the grace of God, we could be in the same boat anybody else was in. And we ought to give some gratitude for that. Spend some quality time thanking God for where we're at today. Because we're only here by the grace of God. It's not because of how good we are. It's not because we've done something for ourselves. No, it's the good grace of God. You see, were it not for the grace of God, we could be the homeless person up the road. We could be. So why would we stub our nose at them? Why would we not share the gospel with them? I mean, if you were lost, wouldn't you want somebody to care about you? Of course we would. We can't have a high and mighty attitude. The reality is everybody needs somebody to give them a chance. And we need to spend some quality time praying and thanking God for what He's done in our lives. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. Here, we're going to focus on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back one day. But first, let's deal with some things we ought to be praying about. Some folks we ought to be praying for. Some gratitude we ought to have in our lives as we're praying and as we're seeing what God's been doing in our midst. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for the truth of the Word of God.